God this morning. Bless the tithes and bless the offering. Keep that hedge of protection around each and every one of us, God. When we're in your perfect will, Lord, we have perfect protection. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I'd like you to turn to John, the fourth chapter, familiar scripture. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, this is a woman at the well, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. If there was ever a sentence that is applicable to today, it's this. You see, we are created to worship. God created the angels to worship him, no option. You don't worship, one third were cast out of heaven because they didn't do their job. And believe it or not, we were created to worship God. It's our sole function is to worship God. Amen. And because a lot of people don't know who they worship something else. A football team, a job, a relationship. So we've been given an option. We can if we want, but if we don't, you won't find yourself in the house of God anymore. It's just that simple. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Who's that? Jesus. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh. He wants us to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Like Brother Portman said this morning, I wasn't raised in this. I couldn't worship until I was filled with his spirit and had truth. Can't do it. You can associate, but you can't worship. So, Lord, again, if you'd bless the word of God and anoint it, touch it, make it alive, allow it to pass through our head into our heart, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, according to Jesus, everyone worships something with the emphasis on thing, when the emphasis should be on who and not what. We worship Jesus, not our music, not our pews, not our church building, not our talents. Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is our salvation. He is not a what, but he is an object of our worship. That's why, you know, so many people without truth, even in the Old Testament, they built something that they could see and worship. We do not see him. We feel him. We recognize his power in our life, and therefore we can worship him without a visible object, if you will. How do you know what you worship? Well, it's what we think about all of the time. What we spend most of our time on, what we spend most of our money on. It's what we want to do with our free time. That's what we worship. And so easy to get your priorities right. What's most important in your life? Look at the bottom line. And that's why when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we just can't get enough of God. We can't get enough of His Word. We can't get enough of God's people. We want to spend more time with God's people than we do people from outside the church. You see, we can't really worship God until we get the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Because we are worshiping a who and not a religion. Not until we have the revelation of who Jesus is. It's just a matter of seeing Him high and lifted up. The salvation of our soul. Psalms 104 tells us, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and then worship is the last station. Thanksgiving and praise, and then the next stage is worship. If you don't pass the first two stages, you'll never get to a place of worship, you see. It's that place inside the veil where the presence of God deals with us on an individual basis, not a corporate basis, but you personally. See, you can be demonstrative. You can run the aisles and you can get all excited, but that more often is praise and not worship. Nothing wrong with it. We need to have it because thanksgiving and praise are the prelude to worship. If people won't clap their hands or sing with emotion, they never reach worship because they aren't at that third stage. I go to conferences and I go to camps, and you know, an evangelist can get people all roiled up. Come on, clap your hands. Let's praise God. Well, you know, if it's forced, it'll never get to the third stage. It's just a bunch of noise. Hallelujah. There are people who try to duplicate real Pentecost, and they can go through the same motions, but they'll never get to the stage of real worship, a Shekinah glory of God that descends upon them, and they know this is God, you see. Have you ever just been alone somewhere and you start to think about the goodness of God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes over you and the tears start running down your face? I mean, there's no more precious time than when you are there and there isn't an orchestra and there aren't a whole bunch of other people, but you're just thinking about the goodness of God. You're just so overwhelmed by His presence, and you start blessing God for how good He is, not because He answered your prayer or made your house payment. It's like He orchestrates these little things for a few minutes, and then, bam, it's over. It has a way of emptying your spirit and getting rid of any pride and foolishness in your heart, because God's just touched you. Any ought that you have towards somebody, God just touched you. It's transformed your mind, transformed your heart. Unforgiveness is gone, and your complaining is gone because God just fixed it with a couple of minutes of His presence. And that's what our worship services can do for each of us if we get to that third station of worship. He fixes all of the problems. You know, it's just not a part of what we do in this church. It's a way of displaying who we are and having God take care of situations in our life that we don't have the wherewithal in order to handle. True worship can never be manipulated or orchestrated or engineered. It is spontaneous. We are obligated to orchestrate our own emotions towards God, where we offer thanksgiving and praise, which leads us to that level of worship. Worship takes us beyond performance and says, if you don't heal me, you are still a wonderful God. And if you don't answer my prayer the way I want you to answer my prayer, no matter, it doesn't matter. Not only will I trust you, I'll tell everyone about how good you are in my life without taking care of all of my problems. We need to get the vision of how great our God is to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. Whether he's taking care of your situation or not, he's still great. Where there is no vision, the worship will perish. See, if we don't see him high and lifted up, if we don't swing our legs over the bed in the morning and thank God that I'm still alive, worship requires revelation. It really does. You have to see God high and lifted up. If you'll turn to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew 2 and 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Perhaps the wise men were praising God because of the direction they got from the star. You should praise him if God's giving you direction to a place that preaches truth. Thank God for Apostolic Faith Church, but notice they didn't worship Jesus until they were in his presence. And then, kneeling down, they worshiped him. Worship is done in the presence of God. Praise and thanksgiving can be long distance, you know? Maybe you walk in here a little ways from God, but as we're ushered into the presence of God, you cannot help but worship God. I've seen visitors walk into the house of God. They don't know a lick about what the Word of God says. But when we enter into a time of worship, I can tell you from experience, you know there's something great in this place. If you'll turn to Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. I hope there's no one in here like this with regrets. You look in the mirror and you see some wrinkles that weren't there about 30 years ago. You didn't get the job you wanted. Maybe you're just not feeling as spry as you used to. And you're trying to live in the past when the future is right before you. You see, you should be happy in every stage of your life. Amen. One day I'm going to be a great grandpa. I'm looking forward to that. You see, there's always something to look forward to. Here in chapter 5 of Mark, the first verse says, they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, that's Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. You can have your dwelling among the past. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. What if my family would have been better? What if I did? And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Here's a man with 2,000 demons. He was miserable. Anybody walk in here miserable today? Something's not going well. 2,000 demons, and the first thing he did is to run and worship God. Hallelujah. Perhaps the condition of our soul can instantly be repaired just running to him. When we see Jesus as our deliverer, our healer, our comfort, then we won't hesitate to run to him and to worship him. You see, worship is our response to revelation. You can do it, therefore I'm going to worship you. Worship is our response to his being not by his doing, but because he is. We don't worship him just because he did something for us. He's not a Santa Claus, you know? He's not the government. Hallelujah. He's our God. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew 8, starting in verse number 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. It represents sin. Leprosy represents sin. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See, our anticipation, we worship God for the anticipation of, I know you can do it, God, if you will. Nevertheless, I'm still going to worship you. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Hallelujah. I know he can. I'll worship you anyway. There was worship involved in the leper's healing. How? He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What was the worship? Showing his superiority over disease. Worship wasn't predicated on Jesus' performance. It was just acknowledging that he could. That's all. Hallelujah. I know you can do this, God. I wonder how many people have experienced a miraculous in their life simply by saying, I know you can do it, God. Amen. And if you don't take me out of this furnace, okay. If you'll listen, revelation and worship are partners. The unveiling of Jesus is what moves us to worship. And that's why when we hear new revelation of our God in the preaching, someone should get all excited and start worshiping God. Every time we hear something about our Father that we didn't know before, that causes me to get excited about God. Isaiah 6 and 1, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a very difficult year because he was the one he was depending upon. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he worshiped God. When he saw him for who he was, you know, oh, well, you know, if the guy who brought me into church died, if the pastor is no longer here, it doesn't matter. When I see God high and lifted up, it's not predicated on somebody else's relationship with me, but predicated on my relationship with God, not for what he did, but for who he was. Isaiah was troubled. Problems many times blind us to who God really is. We start to focus on the mess instead of the master. You know, walk in here and you just can't get a hold of God because the mess doesn't allow you to have clear thinking of the revelation of our God. I've said this many times. The first time the word worship was used in the Bible was in Genesis 22 and 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." In the worst time of Abraham's life, when he's asked to do the unthinkable thing, to kill the thing that he loved most in this world, he went to worship God. If you could just keep that in your cranium, when the problems come, and they will come, we're not isolated from them, if you could just understand, I'm just going to go over here. Like David said, I'm going to go encourage myself in the Lord. When everything has been taken away from me, and the people that I'm supposed to be leading are picking up stones to kill me, excuse me, I think I'll go worship God for a while. Hallelujah. Well, we got 3 days before church. I can't do that. You can worship God wherever you are. Hallelujah. True worship is all about just you and God. You have got to leave some people behind in order to worship. Even people in the church services can influence us not to worship God. We must learn to be able to insulate and isolate everyone from us to be able to be ushered into the presence of God because of how we feel, not because of how somebody else feels. You know, if you got problems, it's between you and God. Could I tell you all my problems and then walk away and now you can't worship God? Somebody treated me unfairly. I want to let you know who they are. And now, instead of raising your hands, you can't worship God because you didn't leave them behind. We can't enter into worship with all of the cares of the day's activities on our mind. And that's why it's so important. Listen to me. That's why it's so important to get to church early and spend time clearing your mind, emptying your head at an altar, so when the song service starts, I can focus on my God. All of what's happened yesterday and the day before and 3 months ago, if it still lingers in your head, you can't get to the third state of worship. Hallelujah. We must let the parade go by so we can focus on Jesus. You know, the shiny things, the glitter, something you saw this week you wish you could have. God can give you the desires of your heart, but you can't focus on those desires. You have to focus on Jesus. You see? Turn to 2 Kings, the third chapter. Second Kings 3, and starting in verse number 13. It says, "And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy fathers and go to the prophets of thy mother." You know, why do you want God now? Because I'm in trouble. I tried all these other things and, didn't seem to work. I'm shocked. "And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee." I don't like you. You know? But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. I've got direction now. Amen. Elijah was so angry with these kings that he didn't even want to look at them. Didn't even want to hear their complaints. So what did he do? He called for the music to be played. So he could calm down in his spirit, and that the Lord, his spirit, would land upon him and give him understanding and direction as to how we're going to get out of this mess. Do you understand why we sing? It's not to fill some time before the preaching. I know there are some people who, they'll even come late because they don't want to be a part of the song service. Why? Well, I'm here for the Word of God. You see, it's a song service where we give to God, and during the preaching, He gives to us. You see, it's not just what we do at the start of the service. It's just not, well, this is our program, this is what we do. There's a purpose for what we do. We've worked all day. We've interacted with people who have attitudes, pressures of life. Maybe our diet hasn't been working for us, and the vitamins haven't kicked in yet. You know, it's life. Hey, bring me a minstrel. Abraham said, I go yonder to worship. David said, excuse me while I encourage myself in the Lord. And in every one of those situations, God took care of the problem. I need to get away from some who won't worship, just walk up to the corner of the altar all by yourself, because it's basically you and God in here, not you and the church. The music can carry you away from the pressures of the day, and we can start to sing, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! Praise God for saving me. Hallelujah. You see, without pure worship, there would be no presence of God. Moses was asked by God to bring almost 2 million people to the promised land, an incredible feat. It's basically the responsibility of the pastor to bring people to God. A ministry of reconciliation. Don't know God? Let me introduce you. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what He can do for you. That's the purpose for ministering. And these people were rebellious, sometimes just unbelieving. These were not saved people that were going through, the Red Sea. These were people who didn't know God. So how did Moses deal with all of the problems? Amen. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 and verse number 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For within shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth. You want to be in the presence of God, sometimes it takes some separation from all the other people because they have a completely different view of who our God is. God, if I can't feel your presence, I just can't go any further. Maybe that should be something written someplace that you see every day. We have choices that we have to make, but if God's not in it, you don't go any further, you see. Church, it's not an option to worship God and to feel his presence. We just won't be able to go further without his presence, you see. If somehow we aren't able to enter into a full worship from time to time, people will tick us off. They will irritate us. People will hurt us to the place that we won't be able to play nice with anybody. And we won't be able to be ushered into the presence of God. The only way we can deal with people who hurt us is to get into the presence of who controls our situation, our temperament, our character. There are times when the enemy lays out a plan to attack us, but before that happens, God is just so brilliant. Before that happens, he puts us in an incredible worship service, and all of a sudden, those attacks aren't relevant to our life. The problems aren't relevant to our life. The hurt in our body isn't relevant. He knows that his presence will give us power to get the victory in whatever situation we're in. And you wonder, is worship important? There are two things that identify us, the true living church. One is, like we just read, the separation from the rest of the world. The other is to get into the presence of God to worship. And it's not just limited to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. It's not limited to Saturday morning as we come and pray and we worship. But it should be a part of our daily life, because the whole object of the creation of man is to be able to worship God. You parents understand this. It's probably the greatest type and shadow that God has ever done in our life. You know, you have children who you want to look like you and act like you and have the same values that you do. But then there are challenges. And God created us to look like him and to act like him and to take on the same character and the same love and emotion that he has. But then there's some challenges, you know? Are you glad you had kids? Absolutely. Would you lay down your life for your kids? Absolutely. Is he glad he created each and every one of us? There's no question that he loves us more than what we could possibly imagine. But then we've got problems. And if that child would just come to you and say, Dad, Mom, I love you. I'm sorry that I'm not exactly the way you wanted me to be. There isn't anything you would do for them. Because we're created in his image. They're created in our image. And yes, blood is thicker than water. And we've got a God who is here long before we enter into this building, waiting for someone to get into the Shekinah glory of God so he can fix the problems and fix the hurts and create a wall of protection all around us so those things don't affect us. But if we won't worship God, We're on our own. Amen. I love him. There have been lots of things he's brought me through. I've lost friends. I've lost money. I've lost a lot of things over the years, but I've never lost my worship. I can't afford to lose my worship because of something that's happened in my life. Amen. Clapping my hands won't do it. Running the aisle won't do it. All good things to express your emotion, but you've got to get to the third station, which is worshiping God. And sometimes it's easier to get there from problems than it is from everything going well in your life. When I am weak, then I am strong. Would you stand with me, please? You know, I feel that maybe before we just open the altar, we might want to worship a little bit. Take the training wheels off and try to ride the bike by yourself. That's a wonderful thing. When the training wheels came off and I was seeing that I was actually riding by myself and nobody was behind me holding onto the seat, that was exciting. There's some freedom involved in that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This week I renewed my driver's license and it's not a big deal. It'll be good for another 10 years, and then I'll have to go back again in another 10 years and another 10 years. But that first driver's license, oh, my Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Somebody needs to take the training wheels off and worship by themselves this morning instead of waiting for somebody else to rev up the band. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you worship? Would you worship?